Well, this evening we come to question 11 in the Shorter Catechism. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Now you'll notice the question is in the plural. What are God's works of providence? And it's similar to what we considered in question 7 about the decrees of God. We could say that technically there is one work of providence, a single all-encompassing work, extending over all time, comprehensive of everything. When it talks about creatures, it means animate and inanimate, everything created, all creatures, all actions. You're familiar with the concept of predestination, with election. But that relates specifically to God's choosing and working in terms of redemption. Here, we're addressing providence, which is something wider. It includes that, but it goes beyond that. And while we may describe it as a single, intricate interaction in the outworking of the eternal decree, from our perspective, we speak of God's works of providence, the plural, because it is too much to consider as one. We must necessarily consider it sequentially. We see parts, God's works of providence. And we're told that there are two aspects to God's works of providence. There is His preserving and His governing. And we're told three qualities, three features of His preserving and His governing. And that is that He preserves and governs with holiness and with wisdom and with power. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Let's think first of all then, what does it mean for God to preserve all His creatures? It's interesting, it talks about the preserving and governing also. It's a present continuous. It's an ongoing and an active work. It's not something that was done, but rather it's something that is being done and shall continue to be done. God is not distant and disinterested. There is no abdication of His sovereignty, of His position, of His power. How often have you started out in a work and encountered difficulties and in frustration cast it aside and said, I won't do it anymore? Or maybe you're working with someone and that person is so difficult that you say, I'm going to leave it to you. You want to do it your way, you do it your way, I'm off. Well, we know that God made all things good. And man raised himself up. That's mankind. That's Adam and his wife. It's all of us there in our first parents. Mankind raised himself up in defiance of God. Sinned. And in sinning brought trouble. And yet God does not abandon what he has made, but rather he preserves and he governs. As a consequence of sin, we are alienated from God. Intimate fellowship is severed. Enmity introduced. And yet God is present and God is active. Now the work of providence is distinguished from the work of creation. You recall we looked at the decrees of God. And God executing his decrees through the work of creation and providence. And the work of creation is God making all things out of nothing. It is a work that has been done, and it was done immediately by the word of God, not through any means. God didn't work through something, but he himself said, "Let there be," and all things came into being. Whereas the work of providence is a work which is done through certain agencies. It is mediated through the nature of second causes. There are certain, we would say, physical laws, natural laws. And through these, God works providence. Think of gravity. God has made a world which is subject to gravity, which has an influence upon everything within it. And so you are held to the ground by gravity. God's providence, but working through the instrumentality of gravity. God sustains you with food, but that food comes from a particular place and process. And these are the means that God uses in his providence to provide for you, and not only for you, but for every creature. Every creature, it says, waits upon God for their food. And God provides through causing the sun to shine. And a process called photosynthesis in green plants, which creates energy, which creates a food which is either eaten directly or eaten indirectly, in the sense that animals graze upon the grass and then we eat the flesh of the animals. God preserves life through his working in providence, a work which is often mediated through these different agencies. It's not that God is subject to these laws, the physical laws, the natural laws, but rather God has established these laws to accomplish his purpose. Creation is about everything coming into existence. Preservation is about it continuing in existence. You know, there is nothing that was or is or can be independent of God. Now you may have encountered, I certainly have encountered sometimes, individuals who would describe themselves as anarchists, who are fighting the system, who refuse to be ruled by the system. And yet sometimes these very individuals are absolutely dependent upon the system. Because of their unruly way of life, they're not necessarily employable. And so dependent upon state benefits and the assistance of the state. And so there they are, raging against the system and yet dependent on the system. How much more absurd. Where a proud man denies, refuses and rebels against God. Who denigrates the very thought of God. Who champions atheism, and yet, as Paul said in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. Now what Paul was saying there doesn't simply apply to those who rejoice in God. It applies to you and to me and every single person. To every single one, it is in him we live and move and have our being. And those who rage against God, have their being and are held in being by the power of God. You cannot escape them, you see. You may be familiar with the words of Psalm 139. Doesn't matter where you go. The greatest distance, the greatest height, the greatest depth, rise up to the heavens, go down to hell. God is there. God holds you in being and will not permit you to fall out of being, even though you would destroy yourself. It says in Colossians chapter 1, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Who's the him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Preserves. We're told not a sparrow falls to the ground, but it is through the purpose and the working of God. It's preserved in life as it flies through the air, and it's preserved in its being as it falls to the ground dead. It doesn't vanish. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it speaks about the Lord upholding all things by the word of his power. He created all things by the word of his power, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful preserving. God alone is self-existent. God alone is independent. You cannot escape from him. You cannot hide from him. That's a reality which, for those who love the Lord and who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, find great comfort. But for those who are opposed to him, who will not have him rule over them, who set themselves against God, was a terrifying reality. It says in Psalm 66 and verse 7, "He ruleth ever by his power. His eyes the nations see. Oh, let not the rebellious ones lift up themselves on high." Don't lift yourself up against him who holds you in being. The madness of closing your eyes and denying that there is a God, for this very God holds you in being. That's his work of providence. It's preserving. But also, we're told, it is governing. That word governing means to rule, to order. It means to direct. The same word is used by James in his epistle. He speaks, "Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." That's the helmsman, the person who rules over the ship, directs. God, in governing, directs all his creatures and all their actions. What God does is not reactionary, but is determined rather from all eternity. God has a decree, which is his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will. And God's decree is worked out. Now that doesn't mean that God compels you against your will, or pulls strings, as it were, for a puppet to unthinkingly go through motions. But rather, God in his power and in his wisdom orders all things. He orders the circumstances. There is a perfect precision to providence. In wisdom, giving permission, opportunity for each to act according to their own nature and desire, that the purposes of God would be accomplished. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That doesn't mean that God is to blame for the words you speak. You're accountable for your own words. And every word, for every word, there will be a giving of an account. But rather, that the preparation of the heart, the shaping of the heart, the forming of the heart, the speaking of the mouth, God governs in that. It says in verse 9 of the same chapter, Proverbs 16, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You do what you want to do, but God directs your steps. You're not a puppet. You do what you want to do, but you don't work or do independently of God, because God governs all his creatures and all their actions. We're studying Genesis, aren't we? And you know what Joseph says to his brothers at the end of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, when they come to him and say, they're full of fear because they know they treated him so badly and fear that he will take vengeance. And he doesn't hide the fact that they treated him badly, that they did wrong. He said, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God governed. These men did as they desired, but God directed their steps. And so the purposes of God were accomplished, and the purposes of God were good. And Joseph is saying that God has done something wonderful. God has done something good. Despite your sin, overruling your sin. And therefore, he was not going to take vengeance on his brothers. He says, I'm not in the place of God. You answer to God. You must deal with God. You must bring your sin before God, confess it, repent and turn from it. But in the mystery of God's providence, he has done well. So we can talk about God governing through the laws of nature, governing through the physical laws, governing through shaping and directing and overruling. This is a truth to embrace, not one that we can explain. We can't explain it in the outworking of every issue. By saying that, I'm not asking you to adopt an anti-intellectual position. I'm not saying to switch off your mind. But rather, what I'm asking you to do is what Scripture asks you to do, which is, rather than looking for an explanation of this particular reality, that you consider God. If you know God, then you know that trusting God is a reasonable thing to do. It's the right thing to do. So it's not anti-intellectual, but rather it's to use your mind and to consider it. What you need isn't an explanation of every detail, but to know the one who governs, to know the one who preserves, to know the one who rules. today, sovereignty and responsibility belong together, and we find them together again and again. The responsibility of Joseph's brothers, and yet the sovereignty of God. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 2 and verse 12 of Philippians, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then in verse 13 he says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So there's your responsibility, and yet there's his sovereignty. And the knowledge of his sovereignty doesn't dissolve or somehow remove your responsibility. But the exercising of your responsibility doesn't undo or unpick the reality of his sovereignty. They come together. And so God commands that you pray, because God works through prayer. And James says, "You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss." And so because God is sovereign, and because you're responsible, and because God works in providence by preserving and governing, we ask him and we depend upon him and we confess that dependence. God governs in providence, but he directs you in his word. He tells you clearly in his word what he requires of you. So you're not left to read providence and second guess what is to happen next. Rather, it was said, it's been said by one of the great preachers of the previous years, said, "Providence is best read backward. It's like Hebrew. You read it backwards." God governs in providence, but he instructs you, he directs you in his word. Well, that's the two ways that God works in providence, isn't it? Preserving and governing. But let's also consider the quality of his preserving and his governing. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful preserving and governing. And that's important to remember, because sometimes these complaints may be made. The difficulty of reconciling the reality of evil and suffering with the goodness of God. Or there's a resentfulness of the invasion of one's personal sovereignty, as we would like to think of it. We all want to be kings. And this idea that there is a King of Kings who overrules and before whom we are accountable. Or there is a complaint that we're not then truly free, but rather are subject and victims. But there's an answer to these issues. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 9, verse 19, he anticipates the question. He says, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth God yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" He says, remember who you are. Remember who God is. Your complaint doesn't absolve you of responsibility. Your complaint, your claim to be a victim is disingenuous. See, you know that you made choices. You make your own choices. And you're accountable before God for these choices. And that's the way life has been constituted. And that's the way that it is. God works of providence are holy. He's not the author of sin. It may be permitted. It may be purposed. But guilt belongs to the sinner, not to God. Not to God who works good. You see that there in Joseph's words to his brothers. "You meant it for evil. God accomplished good. In fact, Paul was able to say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And how do we know that? We know that because we know God. And we know that God is good. And God's holiness is higher than any sense of fairness. That vague standard which so often is appealed to. You might not think it seems fair, but God works in providence according to his holiness. Not only according to his holiness, but according to his wisdom. There's an intricacy which is beyond your ability. You don't have the capacity or the facility to comprehend the intricacy of what God is doing in providence. Maybe you heard that story before, told by Corrie ten Boom, that when she was a young girl, she asked her father a particular question. And as he thought about how to answer, he saw a man carrying great big cases. And he said to his daughter, who was a young girl at the time, "Do you think you could carry that man's cases?" She said, "No, they're too big and too heavy for me." And he said, "The answer to your question is too big and too heavy for you as well. But there will be a day when you're big enough and strong enough to hear and to know the answer." God in his wisdom is working. And it is beyond your present capacity, your facility to understand that. But surely that's an aspect of the glory of eternity, is seeing the display of all that God has done. And having a greater capacity and a greater facility to take that in and to appreciate it. Remember, the Jews said to our Lord concerning the man that was born blind. He said, "Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Jesus saying there's something bigger going on. And is bigger than you. Trust me. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and also powerful. Powerful, preserving and governing. You know, God can't be contradicted. He can't be prevented. So therefore, don't fight against God, but rather consider him and trust him. Trust him. He says through the prophet Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure." God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Comprehensive. Everything. And this is a great Trinitarian work. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. These three. And yet, it's the Lord Jesus who is the King that rules. We're told in Corinthians he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And isn't that wonderful that your Lord and Saviour is the King who rules in providence? What a wonderful comfort that can bring. What a liberty that can bring. A liberty to find satisfaction even in all the perplexing circumstances of life. The knowledge that it's all in the plan. Whose plan? His plan. my Lord and my Saviour, his good and gracious plan. So often, what happens leaves you feeling small, doesn't it? But yet it also demonstrates the greatness of God, his total sovereignty. You know, sometimes we might refer to that being a happy providence. Maybe it went the way you anticipated. Maybe it was better than you anticipated. But you can describe it as a happy providence. And then there are other days. The death of a friend. Loss. Trouble in the home. You might say it's a sad providence. But you know what, friends? Whether it's a happy providence or whether it's a sad providence, it's all providence. The outworking of the wise purpose of a gracious God. And you need to remember that, because there's a temptation to think that faithfulness makes no sense. And what God requires of you is not maybe the best thing to do. Obedience is costly. And there's no apparent way in which that will work for your good because of the trouble it will bring to you. But the one who commands you is the one who rules in providence. And the one who is working his purpose. And therefore, be obedient to him and do so with confidence. Do so with boldness. Because in his work, it's his enemies ultimately who will be ashamed. And it is his church, it is his people who will be delivered. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, governing, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Amen.